The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
What a journey we've been on in the last few weeks. It seems like only yesterday or last month that we were at the beginning of Advent. Advent is the beginning of the Christian year, not January, but rather the first Sunday in Advent, which is four Sundays before Christmastide. And then we moved quickly into the celebration of Christmas, the celebration of the Incarnation. In Advent, we prepared for His coming, both the first and the second. We're looking forward now to the second coming. We're living in the tension between cross and consummation. And then in Christmastide, the 12 days of Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ and the Incarnation. What a celebration indeed. Then after Christmas, we turn our attention to the season that we are in now but ending today, called Epiphany. And I think I've mentioned to you before that I think of Epiphany as having bookends. So Epiphany is a movable feast in that it can have only four or five Sundays, or as much as seven. And it does that because Easter moves, right, depending upon the lunar calendar. Because Lent is a fixed time before Easter, that means there has to be some give and take somewhere in the calendar. That happens during Epiphany. But you can always know the beginning and ending of Epiphany because of those bookends. The first bookend is the baptism of Jesus. And the color in the sanctuary will be white, because white is the color of purity and associated with baptism. And then we spend several weeks thinking about and pondering the person and work of Jesus Christ. The final bookend of Epiphany is today, when we look at the Transfiguration. You'll notice also that the liturgical colors are white today, marking the end of Epiphany. And then, of course, this next week we go into what? Lent, the preparation for the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Now, today, on this final bookend of Epiphany, we're looking at the account in Luke of the Transfiguration. So turn, please, to Luke 9 if you aren't already there. And we see this remarkable event. And one of the reasons that I asked you about a veil earlier is because I was also thinking about Moses. And as it turns out, we're going to see some remarkable things happen here with Moses as well. I'm at chapter 9, verse 28. I'll begin reading, and then there's one particular place I want to show you especially. About 8 days after Jesus said this, that is to say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Think about that just for a second. While they are praying, and by the way, I think Luke is the only writer of this account that mentions that this occurs when he's praying. And I believe it was also Luke who was the only gospel writer who mentions that Jesus is praying while being baptized when the Spirit comes upon him. Lightning. I can't imagine. Verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. Circle that word, please. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. There's that word again. We were looking at it a couple of weeks ago. His glory. And the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. I just love Peter. I'm kind of that guy. I don't know about you. We'll come back to speculate about what that might mean in a minute. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time what they had seen. I don't know whether that would have been my response. I'm not sure as I think about it. It might be one of those, you look at your buddy and say, did you see that? Yeah, did you? Yeah. Let's keep this one quiet. I don't think we're going to. Or would it be, I got to go blab and tell everybody about this thing that I've seen. I'm not sure what it would be. But clearly, it's a transformative experience. Not only for Jesus, or at least he is transfigured. I'm not sure that he is transformed. But he is transfigured. He has changed. His appearance has changed. But certainly for the disciples who were there. What do you note about this passage? Is there a couple little things that point out? Let me draw your attention to one particularly, just right there where we stopped. The voice says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Where have we heard language like that before? Yeah, the baptism, except in this particular place, God adds, "Listen to him." You have to wonder if he needed to. Here's Peter getting ready to, you know, build a building. We need plumbing. I don't know. We got to do something. How like us. God shows up and we got to do something. Maybe we just need to be rather than do. But Peter's ready to do something. And God shows up and says, no, this is my son. I've chosen him. Now listen to him. One of the church fathers says, notice that he didn't forbid them listening to the law and the prophets as represented by Moses and Elijah. He doesn't forbid them from listening, but he points to Jesus and he says, This is the one who takes precedence. There's another little spot I wanted you to look at. That's the one where Peter goes blathering along, and Jesus is there. The men are leaving, and Peter says to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here." I had one seminary professor one time said, "How like so many of our attitudes in worship." Jesus, it's good that we are here. Aren't you glad I showed up today, God? Because I'm going to glorify you and enthrone you with my praises. Well, it says Peter didn't know what he was saying. It's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Several different commentators have talked about that passage and said what they think it means. What do you think's going on with Peter right there? Any ideas?
Start a ministry.
Yeah. This is a wonderful opportunity here. We're going to start a ministry. And it's not only ministry, but it's like it's a physical plant too, isn't it? We're gonna make t-shirts and we're going to sell Christian kitsch. And yeah, okay. What about it, Richard? Yes. Well, you're in good company because one of the dominant themes of many of the commentators on this passage is it is as if Peter wants to memorialize the event. Wants to say, let's camp out here, the shelter, tabernacle, let's stay here, let's hang out. We could just hang out here forever. And yet, Jesus' mission is in Jerusalem because it talks about that. We'll get to that in just a second. Jesus knows that there's something else he has to do, and it's not stay up here on this mountain. You were going to say something, Dave.
Just the idea that this is really big.
Yeah, I get that this is a big deal. I can't even begin to fathom out how to respond to it. And that's like us, isn't it? Kata says we run ahead of God. We do that all the time. That's sort of my mode, fix it. So long in our marriage, Sheila would want to simply share with me something or give me information or tell a story. And I thought it was my job to fix it. I thought it was my job to deal with what I said, you keep putting stuff on my plate. She said, I don't want you to eat it. I just want to tell you this. So many interesting ancient future things are coming together on this mountain. The thing I wanted you to notice, maybe two things, is we have Moses and Elijah, and so many commentators say how beautifully this points to forerunners of Jesus, with Moses representing a Messiah type who leads people out of bondage from one place of bondage to a place of safety and plenty. Moses representing the law. It was to Moses that God gave the law on a mountain with a splendiferous, if I can use that word, cloud, right? And here's Elijah who represents what? The prophets, who also are pointing to Jesus in the future. One day, someone's coming. All keep your eyes up and watching. He's coming. Watch out. And Jesus now, who is the culmination of all of the law, of all the prophets, who is the fulfillment, embodiment, perfect end to all of it, right there, and the three of them are talking together. I wonder what kind of conversation they had. Well, actually, we get a little bit of an insight. Because it says, right where I told you to circle that, it says kind of what's going on with respect to what they were talking about. Back to verse 32, men, Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Well, what did they talk about? They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So there they are speaking together about what Jesus was about to do. The beautiful insight that I want to show you today that you might not know has to do with that word departure. I asked you to circle it earlier. The word in the Greek is actually exodon, which sounds like the word exodus. Wow. Moses was in charge of an exodus in the long ago. And by the way, how precious it is that God allows Moses to be a part of this scene. Remember, Moses sinned, and God said, because of that sin, I'm not going to let you go on over to the other side. I'm not going to let you see the promised land. Well, you can from a distance, but you can't set foot there. And now the one who led an important exodus in the long ago, the one who met with God on the mountain but could not see him face to face, the one who did not get to set foot in the promised land is now up on the mountaintop with God himself, seeing him face to face. Does that give you goosebumps? Finally getting to see him face to face in the person of Jesus. And that's not all, because Elijah's there with them. The ultimate prophet, no, Jesus is. And Jesus is talking to the both of them about that which was prophesied and that which was foreshadowed in the long ago, a new kind of exodus. And it's not just Jesus leaving, because he surely did that. But in Jesus' work on the cross, he provides, like Moses, a marvelous exodus. A marvelous transferring of people who used to be in slavery, who used to be in sin. Now they are in a beautiful exodus out of that place of bondage into a promised land, into a place of freedom, into a place of light, into a new kind of kingdom for which Jesus himself is sovereign. They're talking about an exodus. One church father says, the law of Moses foreshadowed the mystery of Christ by types and shadows. Christ is the Lord of the law and the prophets. And now he comes to announce on this mountaintop, this holy place, an ultimate kind of exodus. The beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, about Transfiguration Sunday is that Jesus Christ, this one whom we have been following in his footsteps through the season of Epiphany, is ultimately and finally revealed as God himself, who is our ultimate Moses, who leads us out of bondage and into freedom. What a marvelous God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this day, for the opportunity to see you transfigured. I pray that you would give us eyes to see that. Give us ears to hear what you have to say, Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, we will listen to the Son. We know that he is the chosen one. Lord Jesus, for a little while, we are going to be on this mountain, and here, as the elders with Moses in the long ago, we will eat and drink, and we will see you face to face, as the disciples did with Moses and Elijah and you on that mountain. We will stay for a little while, and we will see you face to face. We will linger for a few moments, and I pray that that would be a sweet and marvelous time, where you sustain us with your own body and blood, where we will listen to you. Well, it takes some time to listen and hear well. But I'm already thinking about the end of this encounter, the end of the worship service, where we go back down the mountain again, where we encounter a hurt and lost and dying and enslaved world. Help us to show by our actions and our speech that Transfiguration Sunday is not about us and how we can be transfigured, but rather how we can, like Moses and Elijah, point to the transfigured Christ and say, he is our ultimate Moses. He is the one to lead us and you out of this bondage in a marvelous exodus. That's my prayer for this part of the body of Christ. As we come now to the table of the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.